chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. And I want to read several verses. I want to go back and start in verse number 1 and read down several verses. And so I'll not ask you to stand this morning, but I just want to read through it and be sure that we're all within the context and getting the flow of the Scripture here. And we all understand that, when we're in church, when we have church service, we preach to the lost and we want lost people to get saved. But primarily, church is for just that. It's for the church. It's for us. Isn't that right? And us that are saved. And so we're here to learn of Him and to learn more about Him and to draw nigh to Him and to hear from Him and to have Him speak to our hearts and deal with our hearts and show us the areas of our lives where we need to be closer to Him. Amen. And all that's for the church. That doesn't even touch lost people. Lost people know nothing about that. And if someone is lost, I want them to be saved this morning. Amen. But those of us that are in the church, those of us that are part of the body of Christ, we want to draw nigh to the Lord. Isn't that right? And so let's look in John chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And I'm going to end off reading there. The remainder of the what we've been looking at, the prologue, goes down or ends off at about verse number 18. And so verse number 19 really picks up the narrative of the gospel here. The first 18 verses that we've looked at, the first, three messages, or the last three services, we've looked at those first 18 verses where John is giving the prologue of the gospel and laying the groundwork, laying the foundation, really dealing with what all this gospel is going to be about. And in verse 19, we pick up the narrative of the gospel and it begins by kind of digging into and going into some selected details. You remember that word was one of the words that we dealt with the very first message out of those words. We talked about selection, the selected materials. And so John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, begins to go through not all of John's ministry, but some of the selected material of John's ministry. And it all gets back, if you remember, to the main thrust, the main message of the entire gospel, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? And so we're going to look this morning, looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, and I'm going to give you some thoughts here. And what I'll probably wind up actually doing is kind of going through some of these verses, walking through some of these verses this morning to give a thought, really, the Lord's put on my heart in light of this text, but then probably wind up actually going back and digging into some deeper details here and giving some more details that I think are very important. The thing is, it's hard. It is so hard to move through this text one time, or there's so hard to move to the text and feel like you've covered everything. And I don't want to move too quickly to it because I'll feel bad if I do. I feel bad if I leave too much unturned. What will probably happen, what's happened at least the first three times, we've three messages as we've gone through the prologue, is we get to the end of the service and the end of the message and it's all said and done, and I think, man, I wish I could start over. I've left so much out, and I wish I could go back and start over again and not leave so much out. And so I want to do my best to not get in the weeds, but I also don't want to leave out too much, because as I've said and as we've looked at already in these verses, we're on holy ground in the Gospel of John, and particularly in this first chapter. I mean, this is holy ground that we are on. And so I want to look this morning at the ministry of John the Baptist and give you some thoughts out of these verses with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I thank you for letting us be in church, and thank you for the songs that have been sung and the giving that's been done, the good fellowship, the teaching that's been done. Lord, I thank you for the good testimonies, Father, of how you're working in the lives of your people, and Lord, the needs that you have met. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for those that have testified of being saved. Lord, there's nothing in life greater than being born again. And Lord, we know, Lord, that those of us that have been saved, we hadn't got over it yet. So Lord, I would that we'd all just continue to tell the story of when the Lord saved us. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. Thank you for Jesus and all that's been wrought in him. And we thank you for the Gospel of John, Lord, that we can look into your word at some of, if not the deepest truths and greatest truths that humanity can know. And Lord, our eyes truly are beholding greatness this morning as we read these verses and as we read your word. And Lord, as we read it aloud, Lord, our ears, Lord, are hearing greatness, Lord, as we look to your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to do justice to your word this morning. Lord, I don't want to embarrass you. Lord, I want to preach your word in a way that'd be pleasing unto you. And I pray that your Spirit would guide us and help us and open our hearts. We know that none of these things are received by the natural man. Lord, they are foolishness unto him. Lord, they are spiritually discerned. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would move amongst us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to receive from heaven that which you'd have us to receive. Lord, I pray for that one among us that might be lost this morning. They've never been born again. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved that you would draw us close to thee. Lord, turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes unto Jesus. And Lord, stir up Lord Christ within our heart. Lord, bring revival to our souls, I pray. Well, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into John's ministry this morning, I want to just kind of hit some notes here and give you some thoughts that the Lord's kind of put on my heart out of these verses this morning. But one thing that could be said about John's ministry, and really is true of, I guess, any ministry, if it's done according to the Word of God and done in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord, is that John's ministry was received well but not by everybody. And one thing about John is that John really was not an educated man in the formal sense of the word. As far as we know, he had no college degree. He never started a church, never started a college, he never wrote any books, he never did anything like that. As a matter of fact, John was kind of a rough man. He spent most of his life out in the wilderness, and whenever he came out of the wilderness, other Gospels, not John, but other Gospels talk about the clothes that he wore, and they weren't really the style of his day, and the food that he ate that weren't necessarily the delicacies of his day. And I believe that John was a man, I don't believe, I know, according to the Bible, he was a man of courage, and he was a plain-spoken man. I would imagine John probably had a loud voice and probably was very straightforward and plain in speech. We actually have records of his very plain speech. And so everything he did, though, he did in service to God, and his ministry was received by the multitudes. Even though he was not really a part of the status quo of his day, yet multitudes still flocked and thousands still flocked to hear John. As a matter of fact, John didn't even have a pulpit. The religious crowd of his day, because he was not in with the circle and in with the crowd, they wouldn't give him a pulpit. He didn't have a church to preach in. He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't in the synagogue. No, he was out in the wilderness. And what's amazing is that the thousands would flock out to the wilderness to hear him preach. You can't really get folks to come to an air-conditioned building with padded pews today. These folks are going out to the wilderness to hear this man, John, preach. No doubt he preached with power. No doubt he preached with unction. He preached with a touch. Amen. John had what all the colleges cannot produce. Amen. Listen, we're trying to produce with degrees that which can only be done with a touch. Amen. And John had a touch. And because he had that touch, the religious crowd of his day and a lot of people of his day responded the same way that a touch is responded to in this day. Amen? And so it was received well, but not by everywhere. And John had his critics who really tried to discredit him. And what John, as far as the writer John, I don't want us to get all mixed up because, again, there's all these Johns mentioned, but none of them are the writer John. But what the writer John is doing is actually setting up the credentials of the John the Baptist. He is promoting and clarifying and establishing the credentials of John the Baptist, though in the world of religion of his day, he had no credentials. And what the religious crowd, what these that come, we find that there's a crowd that comes, begins to question him and ask him questions. What they are actually attempting to do is discredit him, whereas the writer is attempting to add credibility to him. Listen, just because someone is educated, just because someone has knowledge of the Word of God, just because someone has degrees on their walls, just because a man can put on a flashy suit, gives him no credentials in the eyes of God. None of those things give credentials in the eyes of God. Listen, thank God for knowledge and thank God for education and thank God, you listen, for the ministry, all those things. But listen, none of those things give credentials in the eyes of God and none of those things give a touch. Isn't that right? Listen, it takes something from God. It takes a call and it takes a touch. And the same will be true in your life. Listen, if you or I will ever do anything for God, it's going to take God's touch on our life doing it through us. Amen? Me and a preacher not long ago, a good friend of mine, were having a conversation. We were talking about another particular preacher who at one time seemed to really preach with a touch. I mean, God seemed to really use this man that I'm thinking of and we were talking about. But then he got all messed up in his marriage. I think he's been married two or three or four times now. He's still in the ministry, still pastoring a church and all those things. And of course, we know God's not in that. Amen? Isn't that right? We still believe that, don't we? And what that preacher said to me was, we were having this conversation because the man is still a very gifted preacher. Still to this day, there's no doubt about it. He's a gifted preacher. And with the statement that was made by this other man as we were talking about, he said, I guess that shows you that you don't really have to be spiritual to be a great preacher. And that is true. You have to be spiritual to be used of God and to do anything eternal. But in terms of getting a crowd and people hearing you and thinking you've been a great preacher, or seeing your life and thinking that you're doing something great, listen, you don't have, there's no spirituality has to be done there. There's plenty of people that are getting crowds and people think they're great preachers. There's plenty of people on pews that people think they're great Christians. They think they're great Sunday school teachers. They think they're great singers. They think they're great musicians. And they think, man, they're doing such a great work for God when there's not a lick of spirituality about them. Right? And so I'm just simply saying, if we're going to do anything for God, it's going to take a touch. And John had the touch. And John had a ministry. And John was doing something for God and preaching and obeying the Word of God. And anyone who speaks highly of Jesus Christ will always be opposed in one way or the other. I think something that we see here in these verses, and just kind of some thoughts the Lord gave me through this, as we look at John's ministry, I think we see some lessons here regarding pressure. Because the pressure's put on John here as he's doing the will of God for his life. And listen, there will always be pressure put on you if you're doing the will of God for your life. Listen, you don't have to be a preacher to have pressure. You don't have to be a missionary on a mission field to have pressure. No, you just try to raise your family for the glory of God. You just try to raise your kids right. You just try to dress right. You just try to live right. You just try to live for God on the job and be a witness and be a testimony. You just try to, you know, serve God and eschew evil. Amen. You just try to live righteously and stand for what's right and be a witness and pass out. Listen, you just do God's will and there will be plenty of pressure on you. It was mentioned this morning about kids going back to school. Amen. Some going off to college and things like that. I want you to know there's going to be pressure. There's going to be pressure. Matter of fact, I feel sorry for kids going to school in these days. I really do. I think it was yesterday or the day before, the boys are out of town and they had gone over to be at my in-laws. They had vacation Bible school yesterday, and they wanted to come over for their vacation Bible school and spend a few days, and that's wonderful. I thank God for it. Amen. But while they were over there, one of the teenage girls that's over there in that church text Hannah a picture, text her a selfie of herself with Noah. You know, and that's great. That's one. That's fine. I got, you know, just text him, said, a picture, and he's grinning, and he looks so big. And it's terrible when your kids go away for a few days, how much they grow up while they're gone. I'm thinking, man, he's done grown up in like the last 2 days, and then I think she sent another picture or two of like her with the other boys and things like that. And I tell you, my immediate thought was this. And I told Hannah this. I said, it really bothers me and really concerns me to think about our boys being with someone like her with a cell phone. And I'm not saying anything bad was ever done or anything would intend on anything bad ever done. I'm not saying, I want you to understand that. But listen to me. I think about all these kids going off to school. I think about Kaylee going off to college. What I think about our children being with other children and stuff. And any young person that's got a cell phone in their pocket with no restraint, I'm telling you, that's a world of iniquity they are opened up to. Amen. And I think about all that children can and will be exposed to. And maybe there's some parent that tries to keep them right at home and tries to raise them right at home. But the second you send them on down the road on a school bus or send them to a classroom with full of other kids, and they maybe you don't let your kid do one thing or the other. Well, there's other kids that their parents do let them do that. And they can be exposed to a million things that the world and the devil has to offer. And all it takes is one exposure and it'll change their life. All it takes is being exposed to one thing, one time. And they'll never get away from it the rest of their life. The Bible calls it a snare. A snare. We know what a snare is, don't we? It's a trap. It's something that gets a hold of you that you cannot get away from. Right? And the devil and the world has got snares out there. And all it takes is one little step into that snare and you're hooked for life. It's a battle for life. Every saved person here this morning can testify to things that they battle with right now as a result of a snare that they stepped into before they were even saved. Isn't that right? I'm just saying there's pressure. There will always be pressure on. And I think about our children. I think about the next generation. I think about all of you and knowing the pressures that are out there. There's just so much pressure. But the thing that we have to realize is that pressure on God's people is nothing new. And what we have to realize is that though we're in the last days, listen, there's nothing new in these last days. There's nothing new under the sun. Amen? And I know wickedness is abounding. And I know the world is abounding. I know technology is abounding. All those things. But listen, God is still God, and He's still who He is, and He's still on the throne, and we still can overcome, and you can still overcome. And even John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived, according to Jesus, faced pressure. I think one thing that shows us is that if we will ever have any greatness about us, there's going to be pressure. You know, they say the only way to not offend anybody, the only way to not ever, you know, hurt anybody's feelings is to never do nothing, believe nothing, say nothing. Right? If we're going to do anything for God, there's going to be pressure. And I want to notice just a few things here regarding the pressure put on John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. First of all, notice the elders here. In verse number 19, it says, "This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." There were these elders here, these leaders among the people. The Bible calls them the Jews, the Bible says. And this refers to not all the people of land, but to the rulers or the elders of the land, the Pharisees and those that were in position. And particularly deals with the religious officials who ruled the Israelites under Roman control. Now, you understand that in the Bible, the lands of the Bible right now, they're in Jerusalem. And there were, you know, in the Holy Land where they're at, where this is taking place, it's all under Roman control at this time. The Roman Empire is in control of virtually everything, but however, under that Roman control, there's also the leaders among the Jews who are ruling over them, and it all is tied to religion. Listen, nothing has enslaved people or put people in more bondage than religion. And at the end of the day, that's all they were doing here. They loved position. They loved the pomp and the circumstance. They had a sweet deal going. And so really what happened was they heard about John and heard about what was going on. And it seemed as though he was getting more popular to them. And because it was threatening their position and threatening their sweet deal that they've got, they got concerned that they were going to lose their spot. We're going to have to rein in this maverick that we're hearing about because he's out there doing all this baptizing and everything, and everybody seems all caught up with him, and he's more popular than us. And so the religious crowd, these elders, they come to John. And the main critics of John's ministry were the religious leaders, and that's not surprising because the main critics of the Word of God and the truth today is the religious crowd. Amen. Most of the lost world has no problem with the Word of God, the things of God, what we're doing in here. It's the religious crowd that's always fighting what God's doing. Amen? And so this bunch is notorious for opposing any testimony of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And you'll find that they traveled about 50 to 60 miles just to attack John. In verse 19 it says, "This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" So they're coming from Jerusalem, but in verse 28 it says, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptized." That's about a 50 to 60 mile trip, which is a long ways in that day. They didn't have a car getting 40 miles to the gallon they could jump into. They either walked or they rode some animal. 50 to 60 miles. That shows us the lengths that they went to go to attempt to discredit John's ministry and to put pressure on him. And I want you to know that there is no end, no length that the world, the flesh, and the devil will not go to put pressure on you to get you to move. There's nothing beneath the devil. There's nothing beneath your flesh. There's nothing beneath this world and its crowd. There's nothing beneath them. No low that's too low that they will not go to put pressure on you. The elders here. But then notice there, the examination here. In verse 19 down through verse number 25, they begin asking John questions. And I think it's interesting how his answers start out a little longer, but then they get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter as they go. In verse 19 it says, "This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.'" It's getting shorter. "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So every question they ask, he just gets shorter. And finally, he's just like, "No, no. I'm not anyone you're asking." They're examining him, and he's giving them less and less of his attention, I guess, so to speak. But what they're doing is they're challenging the identity of John and the authority of John. They don't want to know who gives you the authority to baptize? Who gives you the authority to do all this? What are your credentials? He's not one of them, and he's not in their circle. Therefore, he is a threat to them. They're attempting to belittle and discredit John and his ministry. You know, one thing about the critics and one thing about the world, one thing about that crowd is that they will always put great emphasis on rank and authority. That's one thing you'll always notice. It's always about rank. It's always about authority. It's always about position. It's always about who you know and always about what accolades you have to your name, when all those things really mean very little to the Lord. Amen? And I say that to say this: you don't have to have all those things to do something for God. Amen? I'm not against those things. I'm for them. I think you ought to learn as much of the Bible as you can. I think you ought to, go as far as you can. I mean, as far as God will let you go. Amen? But listen to me. You don't have to have all those things to do something for God. As a matter of fact, those that did some of the greatest works for God. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman. And he had none of those things. Not one book of the Bible was written by him. Yet Jesus said there's not a man greater than John. Amen. I think sometimes we think that if we had a greater influence, or if we had, had a bigger platform, if we had more, sway, if we were, if we were in this circle in society or part of this, that, or the other, then man, we could really do something for God. But the reality is that God's got us right where He wants us, and we can do something for God right where we are. Amen. That's it. Plow the field God has put you in. Amen. John was not functioning under their authority, and they never gave him a pulpit. They never gave him anything. Instead, they tried to discredit him because he was getting more popular than they were. The examination here. But then notice the explanation. His explanation to them as he responds to their questioning was likely not really what they want to hear. As a matter of fact, it also probably is not what they expected. I think probably these elders, these leaders that were sent to him to question him, and there's a lot more in all that we'll deal with later, but I think they probably came to him, and because of who they were in their heart, they expected him to be the same way within his heart. Isn't that the way people are? People assume that the way they are, that's the way everybody is. Right? That's why two people that are full of pride can't hardly ever get along. Two very prideful, arrogant people, they usually can't stand each other. You want to know why? Because they're exactly alike. They're just like one. And this one don't like that one don't like this one, and they don't even know why. They don't even know why. They just can't stand one another. And I tell you what it is, most of the time it's arrogance and pride. Because that, generally speaking, we always kind of assume that everybody within their heart is kind of the way we are in our heart. I think these elders came to John, and I think they were assuming that as they were in their heart, he was. And I think the response that he gave them probably kind of surprised them and set them back some. Because they're asking him about his credentials. They want to know, where'd you go to school and who sent you out here and what ministry you a part of and who's your pastor and who you connect to and all, what degrees you got, all these things. When John gave them none of that, he gave them none of that. As a matter of fact, in this answer here, in his explanation, they were expecting one thing, I believe, but instead, it was first of all very humble his response. I think if you'd have asked any of those priests, any of those Levites, who they were, what they were doing, where they were from, I think they would have started the long list, you know, of who they were and where they were from and who they knew and all their education and their position, all those things. But instead, look at what John says, verse 22, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" His answer gives very little, almost nothing about himself. Now, they all would have told everything about themselves. Matter of fact, people love to talk about themselves. Isn't that right? I mean, listen, if you want to have friends, if you want somebody to just love you, talk about them. Ask them questions about them and then just let them talk about themselves. Because everybody loves to talk about themselves. If you get somebody to talk about themselves, listen, you'll have somebody that you can sit and listen to all day long. I mean, that's the way people are. That's just humanity, you know. And so, no doubt, they expect that. John, tell us about yourself, and him to dive into all that he's done and seen and all of his ministry and all the, you know, people he's baptized and all that God's done is all these things. But instead, in verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." In other words, his response was just a brief answer about himself. And the only thing he said about himself was that really I'm nothing. All I am is a voice. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He didn't give his name. He didn't give his accolades. All he said was, I am just the voice. And you know, really, that's all any of us ever are. That's all any of us ever will be, is just a voice. If we ever amount to anything from God, it'll be because we are the voice that He has used to speak through us. Amen? Listen, the Bible said in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And that is God expressing Himself, communicating with man. Amen? And I tell you, it's a real blessing that He'd use any of us to be His voice. Amen? Listen, we're not the Word, amen, but we can be His voice. And we can be the vehicle through which He communicates His righteousness and His grace and His love to humanity. Amen? As a matter of fact, that's all what living for God's all about anyways. All that law and all those things that God gave Israel of how to live when they came into the land of Canaan was all that those Gentile pagan nations around them might know that there's a God in Israel. There's something different about that nation. Right? And it's no different for us to be a voice. He said, I'm just a voice. And so he gives this little answer about himself, doesn't even name himself by name. And then he turns the concentration right back to the Master. I am just the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And so he turns the attention right back to Jesus. As a matter of fact, you'll notice every time they question him, he always gets back to Jesus. In other words, it's not important that you know me. It's not important that you know anything about me. It's only important that you know Him. And that's really the way our life ought to be. That if anybody's going to know anything about us, it ought to be Jesus. Amen? Listen, who cares what we've done? Who cares what we've seen? Who cares what we're going to do? Who cares? Jesus is the greatest thing about us. And so if anybody's going to know anything about us, it ought to be Him. It ought to be Him. Amen? Now, most, when asked, "What sayest thou of thyself?" would give a long talk. Amen? People love to talk about themselves. But, you know, John didn't do that. And you know, it's amazing how we can always, our flesh is so wicked that we can really take anything. Your flesh and my flesh is so wicked that it can literally take anything, even serving Jesus, and make it about us. It would be a crying shame for anyone to ever leave any church service here and say, "Man, what a great preacher." Not that anyone would ever say that. But it'd be a shame for anyone to ever walk away and say, "Boy, that was a what a great preacher. What a great message." It'd be a shame for anyone to walk away and say, "Boy, what a great song that she sung or he sung. Boy, they're just so talented and so gifted." And thank God for those things. It'd be a shame, though, to walk away and say, "Boy, my Sunday school teacher is so awesome. They're such a great teacher." It'd be a shame to ever walk away saying anything other than, boy, what a Savior. What a Savior. Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't God been good to us? You know, the old preachers really put that into young preachers back in the day. I mean, every now and then some young preacher get to preach in a meeting, you know, and maybe God would help him, and maybe God would touch him, and maybe God would really use it. But they never, the older men that got up after them, they never really bragged on them. As a matter of fact, they'd always say, boy, ain't God been good. And that's the only thing that we can ever say. If God ever used us, it's all because of Him. Amen. He is the one that's been good. Amen. Boy, we can even take serving Him. We can even preach in a way that makes it about us, puts the attention on us. Everyone look at me. But His response was humble, but then His response was also honest. Again, in verse 23, He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He spoke the truth. He didn't embellish His performance. He didn't go into all the crowds that He's been seeing and the baptisms and all those things, though He had done a lot of that. Though there were more people flocking to hear John than they were to hear the Pharisees, He didn't go dive into all that. I think I've already said it, but I'll say it again. See, the Lord's opinion of Him was that He was the greatest man born of woman, but that was never John's opinion of himself. He never saw himself that way. I remember an older preacher saying many times, talking about young men and talking about whenever people tell you that you've preached a great message, when people say, boy, you've done a great job, he'd always say, never believe it. Let it go in one ear and out the next. Amen? Because and it's true for all of us. And no matter what we're doing, anything we do, we're doing as unto the Lord. It's not in the men. We're supposed to be. And if we do a great job, we know that's Him that's done it. Amen. I don't care what it is. And it may be giving a cup of cold water. Amen. If we've done it and been successful in it, listen, it's Him that has done it. Amen. And so He spoke the truth. He didn't embellish those things. He just simply said, I am a voice. No credentials, no accolades. John never wrote a book. He never pastored a church. He never started a college. He never had his name up in lights as far as we know. He just spoke the truth. His answer also was holy in verse number 23. He said, as said the prophet Isaiah. His answer was holy, for it came from the Holy Scriptures. In other words, He was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And do you know that it's never wrong to go to the Bible for your answers? It's never wrong to go to the Bible for your responses to any question in life, whether it's somebody questioning you or whether it's a circumstance. It's never wrong to go to the Scripture for answers to that which is holy, the explanation. But then, in verse number 26, notice the exposition here. It says, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. There's an exposition here. John exposed them for what they truly were. Because see, the fact that they questioned John as they did, it really showed that they actually didn't know Christ at all. The main reason they should have been there was standing right there, but they never even saw Him. See, in John's eyes and in the grand scheme of things, John was the lesser man. He was the low man on the totem pole. Oh yeah, he was the one people were coming to hear preach, and he was the one doing the baptizing, but in his own eyes and even in God's eyes, he wasn't the main attraction. He wasn't the reason. They've gone 50 to 60 miles on foot or on the back of some animal, probably spent days trying to get there to see the man that they shouldn't even been there to see. And the one they should have wanted to see, they couldn't even see Him. They didn't even know Him. John said, the reason that you should be here, you don't even know Him. The fact that they questioned John as they did showed they didn't even know Christ. And you know, you can tell a lot about somebody by the things that they question, what they question, and how they question everything. And John exposed them for what they really were. They really didn't even know Christ. And through all this, think about all this pressure, we really learn that John's life was really what it was all about. And do you know that pressure put on us really always exposes what our life is always about? Listen, the mountaintop and the sunshine doesn't expose who and what you and I really are. It's always the pressure. Pressure will always show what our life really is all about. And John's life really was all about exaltation. In verse 28 it says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." Rather than exalt himself, what John did was exalt Jesus. I mean, you just look at the situation John's in. I mean, everything seems like things are going so good in his ministry. I mean, the crowds are growing, you know, and people are being baptized and all those things. And I tell you, there's no doubt that's what we all want to see in ministry, isn't it? We want to see the crowd growing. And we want to see people getting saved and see them being baptized as a picture of their repentance. That's why John was baptizing, by the way. Amen. That baptism wasn't to save them. It was a baptism to prove their repentance. They weren't willing to be baptized, and it was obvious they hadn't really repented. Right? And we all want to see that, don't we? We all want to see what we'd consider success in ministry. And John's here right now, and he's seeing success, and the pressure is on. But don't forget that things are going to take a turn here pretty quick. John's ministry is not always going to be this way. Matter of fact, from the eyes of the world and the eyes of man, it looks like John's ministry hits rock bottom pretty quick. I mean, from the ivory towers of education, most would say he didn't even have really a successful ministry. He was a flash in the pan. He was here one day and gone the next. That shows us how quickly our lives can turn too. Amen. Shows quickly how things can turn around. But it shows us that when the pressure's on, what it really brought out in John, that he really never made much of himself. That whether he was being successful, so to speak, or whether he was failing, so to speak, his life was all about Jesus Christ. It was all about the Lord and just doing what he was supposed to be doing for Jesus. And that really is all that mattered. Now I can tell you from experience, everything I'm saying right now is real easy preaching and very hard living. Because it's easy. We can all shout and say, "Oh yeah, praise God. It's all about Jesus and that's all that matters," when we're in here, but it's a lot different whenever we're living it out there, isn't it? Whenever it seems like we've done all that we can do and all that we know to do, and it just still doesn't come together. Right? It's not always easy to say, "Well, I'm just doing it for the Lord anyways, and that's all that matters." But I tell you, John had that in his heart. And when they were coming to him, looking to him, he was really pointing them beyond him to the Lord, to somebody else. And what he said about Jesus was that he was not worthy to unloose the shoe latchets on his shoes. In other words, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes. I have to look up to be at his feet. I'm that low. I'm that far beneath him. And you know, none of us really are. None of us really are worthy to even untie his shoes. I heard a woman testify in a church service one time. A lady testified, and she was talking about testifying how prideful she could be so often, how self-centered she could be so often. And she made this statement. It's always stuck with me. She said, "If anybody ever had the right to be prideful, it was Jesus. And yet he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was meek and lowly in heart." John said here he wasn't even worthy to unlatch the shoes on Jesus' feet, and yet Jesus himself washed his disciples' feet. He was a servant. I'm saying this shows us all really what we ought to be, that that's really the way our life ought to be. It ought to be about him. It ought to be about the Lord, and the pressure that is on us will always expose that and show us what we really are, whether our life really is all about Him. And I wondered this morning, is your life really all about Him? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for your word and for helping us with it. And I pray that you'll take it and use it and help us all, Lord, to learn, Lord, from the ministry of John. And I pray, God, that all of us, Lord, would our lives would be all about you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and show us the areas, Lord, where we're just not all about you as we should be. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to respond to you in a way that'd be pleasing to you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.